keep the commandments of God. The word blessed means to be happy. It's not blessed, but happy. Happy are those who do His commandments. Somebody commented to me before service began. He said, "You being good?" And I said, "It's the only way to be happy. Do that which is good, and you've got a clear conscience, and you're serving God and doing that which is right." So certainly we want to keep the commandments of God, be happy, and glorify God by so doing. I want to consider with you some good attitudes that are needed but in every generation of the faithful. By looking at some examples, we mentioned a few of these fellows this morning. You remember Philip was one of those who was dispersed after Stephen was stoned. There arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and so the brethren were scattered and were going to their own homelands. They had come to Jerusalem, of course, to observe Passover, but while they are there, or to observe Pentecost, most particularly, but while they are there, they hear the gospel, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and they've been there for some time, and then this great persecution rose against the church. We know that Philip went to Samaria and taught the city, the people there, and seemingly turned nearly the entire city to Jesus. But after that, he's called upon to go to Gaza and to teach at the treasurer of Ethiopia. And it says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Notice it says that Philip ran to him. That illustrates, I think, the enthusiasm for sharing the gospel. We talked this morning how that we need to be inviting people to come to our gospel meeting. We need to be enthusiastic about it. Another individual this morning came up and handed me one of the little invitations that we have printed off and said, "We'd like for you to come to the gospel meeting." I said, "You need to hand that to somebody that you don't know." And sometimes we're not so enthusiastic to go up to a stranger. We'll talk to our strangers about the weather or about sports or about different hobbies that we might have in common. But we don't talk to them about the most important things. You never know. The person you're standing in line with might be someone who's searching for the truth. And you might be in line with them. Your lives might have come together for the very purpose of you sharing the message of Christ with them, or at least inviting them to come and to see. Philip dropped everything he was doing in order to seize the opportunity that was presented to him. Sometimes we have to put up a map, and I hope you can see this okay. It's kind of small on my screen. Oh, it's a lot bigger on your screen. But here's Jerusalem. This is where Philip was. Apparently, he lived up here in Caesarea. And Samaria, of course, was on the way to Caesarea. But the Lord appears to him, and after he's been there in Samaria, and apparently is ready to go on to his home in Caesarea, and God says, "No, I want you to come down here to Gaza." Well, Gaza's down here to teach one man. And he goes. I mean, that's a big difference when you're traveling maybe one foot in front of the other. You're not on planes, trains, and automobiles. But Philip goes. And when he gets down there, he doesn't know who he's going to be speaking to, but when he gets down there, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, "This is the man we want you to teach." And so he ran and joined himself to him. And from Gaza, we find that Philip is found at Azotus, and eventually, of course, back up here to Caesarea. Philip ran to him. We need to have that kind of an attitude of running to those who have not heard the gospel, who are not living and practicing the truth of God's word. be ready and anxious to share it with others. His enthusiasm and sacrifice were rewarded with a soul that was won to Christ. Now, God knows good and honest hearts. God knows how to bring the right people together with the right people. Why Philip? Of all of those that were scattered from Jerusalem, certainly there must have been somebody that was going towards Gaza or Azotus or someplace closer than Caesarea. But God knew the right people to bring together. A heart that was knocking and seeking, and another heart that loved the Lord and loved lost souls and would teach him in a way that would be, as we noticed this morning, with grace or favor, with speech that was seasoned with salt, preservative, as he preached unto him Jesus. This attitude, of course, is cultivated by priorities. Why would Philip have such an attitude of running, of saying, dropping everything, he's on his way home, forget that, I'm going down to Gaza. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Philip was one, I believe, who put first things first. Put it in front of maybe his own desires, that own plans, but his first plan was always to do whatever the Lord would have him to do. I would pray that that would be our attitude as well. That in everything, when life sometimes gets in the way or we have plans, that we'll set aside our plans to put the Lord's will first. And may our plans always be to prioritize his will over our will. There's also the attitude that we see expressed by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. Who's going to teach your neighbor? Who's going to invite your neighbor to study the Bible? Who's going to teach or invite the person that you work beside? Who's going to invite or teach your friends or your classmates? Who's going to do that? If you don't do it, who is going to do it? We need to have the attitude of Isaiah and recognize, here I am, why can't I do it? I'd be glad to do it. Often our attitude is that of Peter. You remember when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter said, you know that I love you. And Jesus on all of those occasions said, feed my sheep. Continue my mission. Seek and save the lost. And when Peter got that, he turned and looked at John, pointed to John and said, and what of this man? What will he do? Sometimes we're like that. Instead of, here am I, send me, and taking our responsibility, we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and we say, well, what about him or what about her? Or what are they doing? We need to recognize that each member of the body needs to provide its needed function. As we noticed last Sunday evening, that the whole body is to be joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We don't all have the same abilities or capabilities or talents, but each of us can use our talents and abilities and the situations that we are in to advance the cause of Christ, to build each other up, to use whatever abilities we have to his glory, and by so doing, encourage our other members to use their abilities for the building up of the body. There's the attitude of Job when in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Job did not understand the mystery concerning the source of his trials. We've talked about this several times here lately. And it led him to the point that here in chapter 13, he says, even if the Lord was to kill me, I am going to trust him. I'm not going to deny him. I'm not going to curse God and die. I don't understand what's happening to me. I will defend my ways before him. I will always trust him. He did not let his lack of understanding sway his trust in God. He was confident of his state after death if he remained faithful. We need to be the same. Sometimes we face times in our life, times of discouragement, times when we question things. Maybe we're questioning ourselves. Maybe we're questioning our faith. It's hard to tell. But Satan throws all kinds of things at us. We need to have this attitude of Job. I will trust God regardless of what may happen to me. I'm not going to let go of my faith. In Job chapter 14 and verse 14, Job says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. His question was a rhetorical question. He believed absolutely that when he died, he would live again. He would continue to live. That there was a change that was going to come. And he was going to serve God faithful till death. There's Joshua. You remember in Joshua 24 that as they were in the promised land and the people were wanting to turn back and not serve God, Joshua said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourself this day who you will serve. The gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are creatures of free will. God created us as such so that we could return our love to him. It's our choice to love God and keep his commandments and to express our love for him by keeping his commandments, or to serve other gods. To serve the God of self, to serve the gods of our culture, to serve the gods of society, to serve whatever God you want to serve, the false gods and with the false hopes and the temporary pleasures. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Serving the Lord is an individual commitment. No one can serve the Lord for you. Although it is difficult to stand against the majority, in order to do the right thing, we must always remember it is always right to do right, and it is always wrong to do wrong. If God identifies something as a sin, it's always a sin to commit that. When God shows us the right way in his word, it's always right to do what he tells us to do. There might be those who will stand against us. It seems like the majority of Israel was against Joshua at this time. This was his final word to them, his final message to them. And as they were standing against him and against his leadership, he says, make your choice. Do what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God has already proven himself to be greater than the gods on the other side of the river. God has already proven himself to be greater than the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. God has already proven himself to be greater than the gods of culture and society, the gods of serving self and the temporary pleasures of sin. God has proven that. It is foolish to choose a different God. In spite of what others may or may not do, always be found doing the will of the Lord. It might be members of your own family who stray from the way of truth and righteousness. It may be those who are the absolute closest to you, but always remain faithful to God. Don't let your love for others that you might be having a relationship with or considering a relationship with tear you away from your relationship with Almighty God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Stand up for Jesus, we sometimes sing. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. We might be in strife, but the strife is not going to be long compared to an eternity in the presence of Almighty God in the heavenly host. This day, we might be experiencing the noise of battle, but the next day, the victor's song. In the eternal day, it will be a day of victory. There will be no night there. There will be no crime, be no pain, only victory and joy and praise. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if it comes down to it, as for me, regardless of what my house might do, I'm going to serve the Lord. Make that your commitment. Make that your attitude. And you'll never regret it. In Philippians, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He talked about the time that he had been times of plenty and in times of want. He had certainly been in times where he didn't understand what was going on with him and his own body when he experienced that thorn in the flesh that we talked about a few weeks ago. But he has learned that he can do all things through Christ. That as long as he stays focused on Christ and using whatever ability and talent that God had given him, he can do all things that God shows him he needs to do. Success comes in cans. We'll never achieve anything if we say, I can't do it. Someone has once noted that Thomas Edison tried 6,000 times before he found the right material in the right conditions to produce a light bulb. 6,000 times. Would you have given up? I mean, 100 times is a lot. 1,000 times is a lot. Maybe, Thomas, what you're proving here is this can't be done. You know, and if Thomas would have ever thought this can't be done, guess what? It wouldn't have been done. He wouldn't have done it. Six thousand times. 5,999 times it didn't work. I want to try one more thing. This has got to happen. You know, he had the right material, but he didn't have the vacuum. Didn't have the right conditions for it. When he finally got it all right, it worked. Now, it didn't work like the light bulbs that we have today. Didn't work for as long of a time, but it worked. And they continued to perfect it. He never gave up. You know, sometimes we invite people to gospel meetings or invite people to study the Bible with us, and we hear over and over and over again, I'm not interested. Or maybe somebody will study the Bible with us, And then they just decide it's not for them. They choose to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land they dwell. And sometimes we get discouraged. We say, well, I just can't bring anybody to Christ. Yes, you can. When you find the good and honest heart, you will. Just invite them to come and see. Invite them to study with you. Don't give up. Because nothing is too great for Almighty God. Who are you? I am Almighty God. Why did God describe Himself as Almighty God? Because there wasn't any weakness in Him. There's nothing He can't do. Nothing is impossible for Him. He is all strength. There is no weakness in Him at all. Nothing is impossible for Him. And with God, God's hand on us, there is nothing impossible for us. But God can't force somebody to love Him. God can't force somebody to obey the gospel and serve Him. God doesn't want to force anybody to do that, because if He was forcing people to do it, it wouldn't be love, would it? They wouldn't be serving Him out of love. And God is love. And God wants His love reciprocated to Him as we keep His commandments. That has to be by our own free will. And so God never forced anyone to love Him, to serve Him, but He certainly takes great pleasure in those who choose to love Him. Always remember that as you're inviting people to study with you or to attend service with you, that the broad way leads to destruction, and our many are going to go by it. The narrow way leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus said that. He knew that before He ever left heaven, that not everyone was going to return their love to Him. Not everyone was going to believe in Him. Not everyone was going to follow Him. In fact, the vast majority was going to reject Him and would continue to reject Him throughout the generations. But it was for the few who would love Him, who would repent, who would turn from themselves and serving themselves in their sin to live for Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him in their lives by keeping His commandments that He came. So keep asking. Keep asking people to study with you. Keep asking people to come and see. Don't get discouraged by those who refuse your invitation. But be encouraged by the commandment of the Lord to go and teach all nations. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we're thinking here, we're asking here, and God said, yeah, I can do that. I can do exceedingly above that. I think sometimes we don't think high enough. We don't ask great enough. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think. We need to start raising our expectations of ourselves, of ourselves, and of our work, and of asking others to serve God with us. Pray about it. Pray about it before you pillow your head at night. Pray about it when you open your eyes in the morning. Lord, lead us to good and honest hearts. Lead me to someone who is asking and seeking and knocking. Lead me to someone that I can share Your gospel with. In Psalm 27 and verses 13 and 14, we read, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be patient. We live in an age that we are anything but patient. 30 seconds or a minute to heat up our meal, that's too long away. Everything is instantaneous anymore, isn't it? Things take time. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord means to be patient. Be joined with the Lord. Be joined with His will. He'll do it in His time. Not your time, but in His time. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 37 in verses 32 through 34 says, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Every sentence of that, every statement of that is true, isn't it? We've experienced all of that. The wicked watch the righteous. The wicked hate the way of the righteous. The wicked would like to do away with the righteous. Don't let that keep you from being righteous. Continue to trust in the Lord. Wait on Him and keep His way. And He will exalt you and you will inherit the land of heaven. Good attitudes. Good attitudes for us to develop. Run to do the will of the Lord. Be the one. If the Lord is looking for someone to send and to tell and to teach and to invite, here am I. Send me. Have that attitude of Isaiah. When you're in trials and tribulations and questionings and doubting, never, never doubt God. Serve Him. Trust Him. If no one else will serve Him, be sure that you serve Him. You can do all things through Christ. Let Him live in you. Let His will live in you. Do the Father's will above all others' wills, including your own, and you'll never regret it. If you're here tonight and you've decided to follow Him, to turn your life over to Him, to turn from sin and to walk in the way of Christ, and we'd encourage you to let that be known. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And walk in newness of life with Him. Abide in His Word from this day forward. If you're here tonight as a child of God and you know you're out of favor with God, let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?